Let the church say amen. Let all of God's people say praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. We are truly grateful that God has blessed us to see this day. There were many who desired to see it but were unable, and many who did see it did not see it in the condition that they desired. Many have seen it from their sick beds, and many have seen it from their hour and their time of affliction and emotional turmoil. And so if you're doing halfway decent tonight, if you're just doing all right tonight, you ought to praise the Lord and thank him for the many ways in which he has blessed you and kept you. Be turning in your Bible, if you're not already there, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I don't know what happens to time when I get up to preach. Seems like Brother Bess has so much time to work with. Whenever anybody else is preaching, it seems like they just have all the time they need. But when I get up here, something happens, Brother Bess. I don't know. The clock just starts going faster or something. I don't know what happens. So we're going to try and expedite things here tonight. And hopefully we can get a word from the Lord that will benefit and bless us this evening. I'm thankful for the presence of all of those ministers who are here. You know, sometimes when you ain't preaching, well, when they ain't preaching, ministers don't show up. But I'm glad that even when they're not preaching, these ministers, these preachers have showed up to support the preaching of the gospel. And I'm humbled by having been chosen to present a message on this 35th annual lectureship. I know there were many more capable men than I who could have stood here, and so I am honored and I am humbled to have the opportunity to bring a word from the Lord. I'm thankful for my church family, North Central, who's in the house. My elder is in the house. Amen. My wife is in the house, looking all cute back there. My family's in the house, and it's so good to see all of you who are out tonight. We just need to continue to support good things. You know, if something much less significant than this were going on, a whole lot more folk would be out. But we need to continue to support good things and things that are of God. To Brother Best, I just want to say thank you and just encourage you to keep on standing firm, standing strong. Listen, it takes some courage to preach like that. Amen, somebody. It takes some courage to preach like that. And I want to encourage Brother Best to keep on speaking as an oracle of Almighty God. This evening, if you're there in your Bible, Galatians chapter 1, say amen. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 6, the text reads, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel.
That's what it said.
Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you.
Yes, sir.
And would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse number 8, but though we,
yes, sir,
or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This evening, the message is simply entitled, The Accursed. Paul was impressed by the Galatian church, but not in a good way. Paul was not amazed by their faithfulness. He was not astounded by their steadfastness. He was not impressed by their character as a congregation in standing for what was right. Paul was impressed. He was blown away. He was befuddled and bewildered. He was amazed, astonished, and astounded, not for any good reason, but because they were so soon removed, so quickly taken away from those things that God had called them to and wherein Christ had placed them. Paul talks about these false teachers throughout the book of Galatians. And in these couple of verses here, verses 6 and 7, he tells us exactly why they are so dangerous. Number one, they remove. Number two, they separate. Number three, they replace. Number four, they trouble. And number five, they pervert. Paul says you need to watch out for them because they remove, they separate, they replace, they trouble, and they pervert. Verse number 6 says that you are so soon removed. The Greek word there literally translates as to transfer. It means to take from one place and put in another place. Listen, all of us as children of God have been transferred. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13 lets us know that we have been taken from one place and put in another place. Am I right about it? The Bible says we are taken out of the kingdom and the dominion of darkness, and we are translated or transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. But what these false teachers do to those who have been removed and transferred, they want to remove and transfer you again. See, we've already been removed once, but they want to take you now and transfer you out of the kingdom of his dear son and put you someplace else. Not only do they remove, but they separate. Notice the word in your Bible, they remove. You are so soon removed from. The word from there denotes separation. They separate you from what God has joined. The word talks about how we are reconciled to God in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, around about verse 17. It talks about our reconciliation to God. We who were once strangers and aliens and foreigners from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ now have been brought into a relationship with him. But Paul says they want to remove you from. They want to separate you. They want to cause a disconnect and put a wall up between you and your Savior. They remove, they separate, but they also try and replace. They try and replace what God has given. Look at verse number 6 again. He says that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace. Underline that in your Bible. Into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Listen, friends, these peddlers of false doctrine were interested in replacing in the lives of God's people that which he put there. He said, you've been called into grace. And when you back up again to verse number 3, Paul immediately at the beginning of his letter, he says, grace be unto you. But these people were doing just the opposite of pushing grace like the apostles were. They were pushing legalism and traditionalism and trying to get those who did not need to be bound by the traditions and the laws and the customs to be bound by those very things in order to have salvation. Friends, you can always recognize a real apostle by what they're pushing on you. Listen, Paul and his compatriots in Christ were pushing grace, grace, grace on the people. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to get caught up in all that old stuff anymore. Those former things are passed away. Now in Christ, all things are made new. The law has found its end in Christ. But they were interested in replacing grace with another gospel, a gospel of legalism. And in fact, that's an oxymoron. That's a contradiction in terms because gospel and legalism don't go together. Gospel and law keeping don't go together because the gospel is all about the free gift of God, salvation that we cannot earn by our works. They remove you, they separate you, they replace you, but they also trouble you. Brother Best already told you that that word in the Greek language in verse 7 means to agitate. Am I right about it? It means to stir up. It means to cause concern and anxiety and even doubt in the mind. Friends, that's exactly what Satan did in the garden. Satan troubled Eve's mind. When he came to her, he said, "Has God really said not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden? Did God really say that?" And Eve, even though she knew what God had said, the devil planted a seed of doubt and confusion and anxiety in her mind. Maybe God is keeping something from us. The devil said, you'll be like him. He knows the only reason he doesn't want you to eat is he knows you'll be like him. You'll become like gods in your knowledge. And that troubled Eve's mind. It stirred up her anxiety. Is God holding back something from me? Is God really being as good to me as he said he was? Some of y'all got some troubled minds right here tonight. See, because somebody has planted a seed in your mind about why we do what we do in the Church of Christ. And some of y'all now are scratching your heads. Come on, somebody. Because the devil, by some false teacher, has gotten in there and agitated you, stirred you up, caused concern, confusion, anxiety, and doubt in your mind. They remove, they separate, they replace, they trouble, and finally they pervert. They pervert what God has spoken. The word there literally means to turn around. Listen, God says go this way. They say no, go that way. God says I want you to do this. They say no, you need to do that. They literally turn you around from the direction that you are traveling in Christ Jesus. Friends, when we talk about the accursed tonight, look again at your text in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 8. Paul again says, but though we or an angel from heaven. Friends, let me tell you tonight that there was a meeting in heaven a long time ago. Right. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says that we who believe were chosen in Christ Jesus to be holy and to be blameless before him in love. And it lets us know when the choice was made. If you see it in your Bible, it says it was done before the foundation of the world. Say amen if you can tonight. The Bible says this meeting in heaven took place way, way, way back when, before God even laid the foundations of the earth. Acts 2 and 23 talks about the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. In the Greek language, that word there that's translated as foreknowledge is the same word we use today when a doctor tells you what's going to happen before it happens. Now, the word is prognosis. Now, what happens is first the doctor gives you a diagnosis. Come on, somebody. First, the doctor gives you a diagnosis. In other words, he tells you what's happening now. Am I right about it? But then he uses his understanding, his insight, and his expertise as a physician to give you what's called a prognosis. The diagnosis deals with what's happening right now, but the prognosis deals with what is likely to happen later on down the road. Listen, prognosis literally is foreknowledge. Friends and friend, I'm so glad God let me know exactly what was going to happen before it even happened. Friends, before I even got sick, God had the prognosis and God had the cure. Friends, by his infinite understanding, by his all-encompassing insight, by his divine expertise, God was able to say exactly what was going to happen before it even happened. Friends, there was a meeting in heaven before the foundation of the world. We know when it happened, but what was the outcome? Friends, it was decided according to Acts 2 and 23 that Jesus would be taken and that he would by wicked hands be crucified and slain, but that he would be raised up and loosed from the pains of death.
Friends, we know when the meeting happened. And we know why the meeting happened, what was decided by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But I'm not so concerned tonight with when it happened and why it happened, really, as I am with who was there. See, that's what we need to get to tonight. In this meeting, God got together with God and God, and they closed the meeting room door. Friends, God the Father got together with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and they had a meeting, and it was a closed door meeting. Friends, the Apostle Paul wasn't invited, and he knew it. That's why he said, "But though we," am I right about it? That's why he said, "But though we, even the apostles ourselves, come and preach to you another gospel beside the one that we've already preached, let him, let me, let whoever it is be accursed." Paul knew he wasn't invited to that meeting. And Paul said, in essence, since I wasn't invited to the meeting, all I can do is deliver the doctrine that was already determined. Friends, when God the Father got together with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, even the angels weren't invited. Help me, somebody. See, Gabriel himself, high as he is, was on the outside looking in. The archangel Michael, as high and holy and esteemed as he was on the outside looking in, because God got together with God and shut the meeting room door. Bible says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels, you see that in your Bible? Which things the angels desire to look into. Friends, I'm here to let you know that in the beginning, before the foundation of the world, God had a meeting with God, and he closed the door, and angel Michael was on the outside trying to get a peek at what was going on the inside, because they were interested in what God was going to do for you and for me. Gabriel's on the outside peeking through the door. He had his glass up to the door, listening in, trying to hear. He was interested to hear what was going on in that meeting. But friends, the angels weren't invited. And if one comes to you, all he can do is deliver the doctrine that has already been determined. Friends, all the apostles could do was deliver the doctrine that was determined. Because when the meeting was convened, they were not invited. All the angels could do was deliver what had already been determined, because when the meeting was convened, they were not invited. Friends, all any minister today, any so-called man of God today can do is deliver that which has already been determined. Psalm 119 verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Doesn't matter how many letters you can put behind your name on your office door. All you have permission from God to do is to deliver the doctrine that has already been determined. It doesn't matter how expensive your suit is or how much your custom-made cufflinks might cost. Friend, all you can do, all you have permission to do, is deliver the doctrine that's already been determined. Doesn't matter how educated you've become or what institutions you've attended, all you have permission to do is deliver the doctrine that's already been determined. Doesn't matter how many followers you have in your flock. All you have permission to do is deliver the doctrine that's already been determined. Doesn't matter how young and enthusiastic and energetic and progressive your ideas may be, all you have permission to do is to deliver the doctrine that's already been determined. Doesn't matter how long you've been around. Amen, somebody. Doesn't matter how long you've been around. Doesn't matter how ancient you are, Crocker. If you weren't invited to that meeting, and I know you ain't that old, if you weren't invited to the meeting, you don't have permission to do anything but deliver the doctrine that's already been determined. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, if it happens, Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven comes and preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. In your Bible or wherever you're taking notes, I want you to write down the word anathema in the margin. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 8. The word accursed comes from the Greek word anathema. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. Because if you're reading from the King James Version, you'll actually see that word. It wasn't translated in this particular portion of the text. It was just transliterated for us. And you'll see the word there, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 22. It says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. You see that in your Bible? Say amen if you see it. Now, if you've got a more modern version like the NIV, it'll say something like accursed or cursed. Am I right about it? Now, listen, he says, if he love not Jesus Christ, if any man love not the Lord, let him be anathema. And then the next word there is Maranatha, which literally means come, O Lord, or the Lord is coming. Understand what this word anathema means in the Greek language. It is a thing or a person that is set aside to God. It's someone or something about which God says, that is mine. And usually when the word is used, God is saying, that is mine, because when I get my hands on it, come on somebody, help me now, because when I get my hands on it, I'm going to destroy it. God says, it's mine. Don't touch it. It's reserved. It's set aside. It's sanctified. It's consecrated for me because I've got something for it. Y'all don't believe that. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. Can I go back, Brother Crocker? Can I take it back? Joshua chapter 6, verse number 17 tonight. The word anathema means someone or something that is reserved, usually for destruction. It is destined for doom. Joshua chapter 6. Because I want you to understand this thing, exactly what God was talking about and what the Bible means when it uses that word. Now in the Hebrew Old Testament, the word is haram. And it's a very similar word. In fact, it would be the Hebrew equivalent of that Greek word anathema. And notice what it says. Joshua 6, if you're there in your Bible, say amen. Amen. Meet me at verse number 17. And notice what the text says here. Joshua chapter 6, verse number 17. The Bible says, and the city, speaking of Jericho now, remember the Israelites have just come into the promised land and they're getting ready to start the work of conquest, taking over those cities that are inhabited by the Canaanites. Verse 17, and the city shall be accursed. The city shall be haram. The city shall be anathema. The city shall be reserved. The city shall be set aside for me. In other words, God says, when you get down there, don't touch anything and don't take anything for yourselves. He says, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Accursed, he says, to the Lord. It's mine. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are within her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Verse 19, he says, but all the silver. He says, all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord, not your own house, but my house. You can't put them in your living room. They need to go in my living room. You can't take them home and put it up on your mantle, some nice piece of gold you find. God says it is mine. He says, so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Verse 21 says, and they utterly destroyed. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. Why? Because God says, it's mine. I'm through with those wicked people and everything about them. You better not touch it. You better not take it. You better wipe it out, because it is mine. Now, I went through all that to get you to understand that God says, when any man brings another gospel, which Paul says in the text really isn't even a gospel at all. It's not even really anything at all. It's a sham. It's a fraud. It's empty. It's hollow. Because once you change my word, you strip it of its power and its potency. So Paul says it's not even anything at all. But he says, of the man who brings another gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be set aside. Let him be consecrated and sanctified, not in a good way. Amen, somebody. Usually when we hear that term sanctified or consecrated, we think of it in a good way. In some context, it has a positive connotation, but in some context, it has a negative connotation. Because God says, it's mine. You better separate it, set it aside for me, because I'm going to destroy it. Listen, God says of the man who changes his word, he is banned. He is reserved. He is sanctified, and not in a good way. He is consecrated and set aside, because sooner or later, I'm going to get my hands on him. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There was a famous novel that many of you no doubt have read in your formative years, or maybe even later in life. It's called The Scarlet Letter by Nathaniel Hawthorne. And The Scarlet Letter tells the story of a woman who got caught up in an illicit situation. She was married, and because she was separated from her husband at the time, she got caught up in an adulterous relationship and actually became pregnant with the other man's child. And what the folk did when they found out about it was they made a scarlet letter. They made a scarlet letter A out of cloth and made her all the time walk around wearing it pinned to her clothing. Come up here for a minute, McCullough. Can I use you for a minute? Because the people wanted them to understand that we know what you've done. They attached this scarlet letter because they wanted everybody who saw her to know, we understand who you are. Friends, Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 says, mark them. The Bible says, mark them. The Bible says, mark them which cause divisions among you and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Same thing he says in Galatians chapter 1. If any man brings any other gospel than what you've already received, let him be accursed. And then Paul says in Romans, mark them. I wish I could take it literally. Now, I know what the Greek word means. It means skopeo, scope them out, see them, mark them with your eyes. But sometimes I just want to take it literally. Well, all right. And when Brother McCullough starts talking about how baptism's not necessarily essential to salvation, and maybe there are some saved folk in other churches, and we're no longer at Westside going to be dogmatic about the issue of baptism, and we're no longer going to hold good, sincere, honest folk out there who want to worship and serve God to that high standard of scriptural baptism, we don't want to be contentious about it. I wish I could just walk up to folk like McCullough in the midst of their sermon and just say, "Brother, you are marked." And friends, the A, turn around, let them see, model it, work it out, let them see. The A stands for not adulterer, but anathema. It means accursed. And friends, I wish I could just mark these folk so that everybody who sees them knows you better not touch it. You better stay away from him. You better not mess with that doctrine. You better not get caught up in that foolishness, because God says now he is marked and now he is mine. God says now. God says now I got something for him. Since McCullough didn't want to stay with sound doctrine, since he didn't want to look to the book and stick to the standard, God says, now I've got something for him. Since he went astray and perverted and turned folk away from the right path, God says, now he's set aside for me. And when I come, when I come, I got something for him. Now look at Joshua 6 and verse 18. Stay here for 1 minute, McCullough. Verse number 18 again. Notice what it says. And you, God said the city is marked. Am I right about it? He said the city is accursed. The city is haram. The city is anathema. It's mine. And he says in verse number 18, and you in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing. Why, Joshua? Lest ye make yourselves. Okay. Come here, Mayberry.
That's all right.
Mayberry, touch him. Just touch him. Don't you do it. Don't you touch him now. Because if you touch him, you're going to get what he's got. Back up. Now, Mayberry, I know it sounds good to you. I know since Westside is growing, since McCullough changed the doctrine. I don't know where the elders were. What were you doing, Bush, while he was... But now since Westside is growing, now Mayberry says, that looks pretty. Conan kind of needs a shot in the arm. Conan kind of needs an injection of life, and things are working so well over there at Westside. Maybe I'll try. Go ahead and touch him, Mayberry. Go ahead. Don't do it now, Mayberry, because if you touch him, you're going to get exactly what he's got. But Mayberry keeps on looking, and he says, man, that sure looks good. They got more members than they've ever had, and folk are just flocking over there, and the spirit seems so high. And Mayberry says, I just want a little bit. I want to see what they're doing. Go ahead and touch him, Mayberry. Go ahead and touch him. Now God's only going to warn you so many times, and now that you've touched him, guess what? You get one too. And he says, you are now marked since you touched the accursed thing. Now join the club. God says if you touch it, you get contaminated. Contact contaminates you. Come here, Crocker. Come on up here, Crocker. Got some for you too. Come here, Crocker. Come on up here, Crocker. Now, Westside and Conan are growing. Amen. They got building projects underway at the congregations because the church can't hold them anymore. They're moving up and moving out of their buildings. And Crocker says, man, I sure want me some of that. He says, LeMay sure could use some of that. Go ahead and touch him, Crocker. Just touch him. Touch him. Go ahead and touch him. Go ahead. Don't do it, Crocker. Don't do it, because if you touch him, you're going to get exactly what they've got coming. But Crocker says, I want what they've got. It looks good. It's drawing me in. Go ahead and touch him, Crocker. We got to bring this thing to a close. Go ahead and touch him. Ah! Now you get one too. Join the club, Cracker. Join the club. Thank you, brothers. Y'all can have your seats. Thank you. Listen, church, we need to be mindful. We need to be mindful of the fact that God says certain things and certain folk are set aside for me. Listen. When Mayberry gets to talking about a contemporary worship service, when Mayberry gets to talking about a contemporary worship service, whoever here from Mayberry's congregation, I hope you all would say something and understand it and realize that words like that are just code words. Listen, in the brotherhood, Brother Best did a fantastic job talking about the trouble in the church. We've got a troubled brotherhood right now. We've got preachers convincing and getting the elders to go along with them and say, we're just going to accept anybody. We don't want to be contentious about this issue of baptism, so we're just going to embrace and accept everybody. God loves us all, and we love him, and these people are sincere. These are churches of Christ. These are men who ought to know the doctrine and know the book. Listen, when you hear men like that starting to use code words, see, accursed folk, I told you they all in the same club. Amen. See, they all in the same club. And what happens is they start to develop a vernacular. They start to develop a language of their own. And certain code words start being used. And they're code words because they don't want you. They don't want the masses. They don't want the faithful folk. They don't want some of the vigilant folk to say, hey, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. And so instead of saying, we're going to do what we want to do, how we want to do it from now on, see, that ain't going to sit well with folk. They got to use a code word like contemporary. See, the way we worship now is a traditional service, but we want to move to a more contemporary service. Friends, all that is a code word. It's just code that means unauthorized. It's code for unscriptural. It's code for non-biblical. It's code for displeasing to God. It's code for we gonna do what we want to do, how we want to do it. And we just got to come up with a way to dress it up so the people will swallow it and we can get our agenda across. Listen, church, watch out for code words. Watch out for euphemisms. Watch out for nice ways of saying things that aren't all that nice, but need to be dressed up in order to get folk to follow them and go along. Listen, my time is spent this evening, but I want you to understand that even in our churches, and I'm not going to preach Brother Best's sermon, but even in our churches, some of us need to get away from some folk, even in our own congregations. Because contact with them is contaminating us. They won't live right. Even after they've been rebuked, even after they've been challenged, they set their jaw against godliness. They set their feet and their faces firmly against righteousness and decide to go their own way regardless. When that happens, you ought to see a blazing red letter A on their chest, and you better get away. Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 12, the Bible says, after Achan saw something in Jericho that he liked, and even though God said, don't touch it, it's mine, Achan touched it and took it anyway, the Bible says that he brought a curse on the whole congregation. Because one man was contaminated, he contaminated and eventually condemned his whole family, and he also contaminated the entire congregation. Chapter 7, verse 12 says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. After they got done with Jericho, some of them went on up to Ai and tried to take them, but they got beat down and beat back and sent running with their tails between their legs. And God said, the reason you couldn't stand, the reason you turned your back to your enemies is because you're accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Church, we need to get real. And we need to get serious about sin. Not just in the brotherhood. A lot of us get caught up on that and we want to beat those horses to death. But there's some stuff going on in our own congregations that we need to handle too. There's some folk in our own congregations that we need to handle too. And the reason our churches ain't growing, the reason why we can't evangelize effectively, the reason why our edification programs don't really work and we're just stuck and stagnant, the reason is there's an accursed thing among you. And until you get rid of it, God says, you can't have any of my power. I'm not going to bless you with victory. I'm not going to let you move forward until you deal with whatever's going on that you need to deal with. Listen, maybe somebody tonight needs to deal with something in their own life. Maybe you've touched something that's contaminated you.
Yes, sir.
I want to offer you an invitation. If you're here and you're a child of God and you know what you ought to be doing, but you just ain't doing it,
well,
get right now. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayers of the righteous avail much. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. And as we close tonight, I want every Christian in this house to think about where they are spiritually in terms of your relationship with God. And if it's not right, if there's something in the way, if you're at a distance, you need to bridge that gap. In fact, you need to let God bridge that gap. You can't do it. All you can do is confess and repent. And the Bible says the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our iniquity. The blood of Jesus will bridge that gap for you all over again. Listen, if you're here and you're a member of a church that does not simply deliver the doctrine that's already been determined, if your pastor is making up stuff that he can't show you in the book, if you're here tonight and your pastor's told you you're saved because you said a sinner's prayer and accepted the Lord into your heart, listen, he is accursed. He is anathema. And listen, I know you love him. I'm not trying to be offensive and all that, but just understand the truth of the matter here tonight. If any man, I don't care who it is, if any man brings any other gospel than what you already received, what the word says, he's accursed. He's anathema, and you need to run. You need to get away as fast as you can. If there's things going on in that worship that the New Testament church didn't practice according to the scriptural pattern, if salvation in your church, quote unquote, comes by means other than hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, confessing Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized to wash away those sins. Baptism, according to Acts 2 and 38, is for the remission of sins. Its purpose, the goal of baptism, is to wash away sins, not just to symbolize that the sins have already been washed away. It is for the washing away of the sins. That's his purpose. And if you haven't done that, the logical conclusion is your sin still remains. Listen, be baptized into Christ today, calling on his name, and the Lord will add you to his church. Not any man's church, not any made up church, not any fabricated church, not any false church, not any artificial church, not some church that came way too late and was founded by the wrong person at the wrong time in the wrong place. The church of Christ. The church of Christ was founded way back. We got to go back to get this thing right. See, man's messed it up along the way. We got to go back to get this thing right. It was founded on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection, at Jerusalem, by Jesus, and the gospel preached and initiated by his chosen apostles. Go and read Acts chapter 2. And as you study your Bible, if you find something's wrong, and you have some questions you need to ask, if you have some concerns you need to be addressed, come talk to somebody. Come talk to Brother Crocker. They got those A's on their chest, but y'all can take them off now. I want folk to know they, I don't want anybody afraid to come talk to you and ask you any questions tonight. Come talk to these men who study the Bible and devoted their lives to sound doctrine. Ask your questions, get your answers, make your calling and your election sure. We're going to stand right now and sing a few verses of a song. If you're in need, come now. Come now as we stand.